Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of God.
All right, good morning. My name is, I got one right back. Appreciate that. My name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a guest with us, and I know there are several, we are really glad that you're here. We often say that we're a family expecting guests. We believe that the church doesn't just exist for itself. We believe that the church is to be a place that is always welcoming people in, just as Jesus welcomed us. And so, glad you're here. That said, we've been spending the last 4 weeks, or this is actually the fourth week, of a teaching series called Crucial Questions. We believe that the church should be the safest place on the planet. I've said this the past couple weeks, to ask real questions, difficult questions. And so we have been considering some of the biggest questions that are asked inside the church, and we've been asking some of the biggest questions that are being asked just in the culture generally. So we started by addressing the topic of homosexuality. We addressed the topics of abortion and birth control. We kind of zeroed into more of the Christian question of whether or not a sincere follower of Jesus could lose their salvation. And so we're going to wrap up this morning by considering the question, what happens to those who never hear about Jesus? And this is a really important question. This isn't one of those useless, abstract, theological questions like, did Adam have a belly button or not, right? It's like, who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So this isn't one of those questions, okay? This is eternally significant and practically important. For those of you who are Christians, as Chris just said, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has given you the responsibility and the privilege of sharing good news with other people. And so because that's true, how you live that out will be directly affected by how you answer this question. What happens to people who never hear about Jesus? That's going to affect the urgency with which you live out that calling to be a missionary. People ask this question for a variety of reasons, both people who would claim to be Christians and those who don't. My guess is that in a room like this, many of you, most of you would consider yourselves followers of Jesus, but some of you don't. And so just let you know, we know you're here. We're glad you're here. But the reason why people ask these questions are many. I think in part, people ask that question because they're compassionate and they give a rip about other people, right? The implication is they have some sense of the Christian message that people need Jesus and that without Jesus, things are not going to go well between them and God. So they have a sense of that, they're compassionate, they care, and so they genuinely want to know, what's going to happen to people who don't hear about Jesus? Sometimes people ask that question because they're struggling with their understanding that God is loving and just. And the thought that there would be some people who would never hear the message is just difficult. How do I reconcile my view of God as loving and just when it seems kind of unfair that some might not hear about Jesus? So some are asking this question for that reason. And then some of us are asking that question because we know that at the end of the day, we don't really care that much about people who don't know Jesus. And we're hoping that God has a plan B and I don't have to feel too guilty about not caring about them. If we're honest, that's exactly where some of us are who claim to be Christians. And so, as always, we're going to try to answer this question from the scriptures, because we believe that the scriptures aren't just some random book written by a bunch of guys. We really believe that God superintended the whole process and that God speaks through and exclusively through his word, what we call the Bible. And we believe that God's authority in our lives is mediated through it. And so whenever we're reading this passage this morning from Romans 10, consider yourself to be hearing from God, not because I'm saying it, make that clear, but because it's coming from God's word. And we're going to look at Romans 10. We're just going to look at three verses in 10. We're not going to do that whole thing, and I'm sure you're glad that we're not. Just verses 13 through 15. And what we're going to see, the writer Paul is going to show us that everyone needs someone. Everyone needs someone. So pray with me, and then we'll get started. Father, we know from this passage, we're going to see this very clearly, that everyone needs someone to share this good news message about Jesus. You have chosen to reveal yourself through it. And my prayer this morning is for those in our midst who aren't yet Christians, they're not sure what they think about Jesus, that as they hear your word, that they would hear it as good news and that they would respond by turning from their sin and to Jesus, knowing that he loves them and is willing to invite them into his family. For those of us who are Christians, my prayer is this, that we would sense the urgency and the responsibility and the privilege that you've given us to be heralds of this good news message about Jesus, and may we be faithful to you in it. I ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably saw, as King was reading that big section, our scripture this morning comes from a bigger part of the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. It spans from chapters 9 to 11. And just to be honest, Paul isn't trying to answer this question that we're trying to answer this morning. He's actually more concerned about the fact that his fellow Jews have heard it over and over and over and still haven't believed. And some of us are in that same boat this morning. Some of you have been in the church for a very long time and you've heard about Jesus routinely and you still don't believe. Some of you have heard the gospel message and you might have a sense of agreeing with it intellectually, but you've never responded in repentance. You've never called on Jesus to save you. And so that's more what Paul is concerned with this morning. However, the verses that we've chosen nonetheless speak to this issue, even though Paul wasn't exactly trying to. So that's why we're looking at them. Begin with me. We're going to look at verse 13. Paul says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Christianity is at the very same time a very inclusive faith, and in a different way, it's an exclusive faith. And so it's inclusive in this sense. God's vision, global vision, his redemptive vision is global. Okay, God's redemptive vision is global. That means God doesn't belong to any particular ethnicity or nation. God is not an American. I know a lot of us think he is, but he's not. The 4th of July isn't his favorite holiday, okay? He's not partial. He's not a respecter of persons. He is God of all the earth, of all the nations, and he has a care and concern for people from every ethnic group on the planet. So he doesn't just love us, he doesn't just care about us, he cares about the whole world. And so this gospel message, this good news message about Jesus, it's intended to be sent and delivered to people, men and women, all over the globe. Okay, so in that sense, it is very inclusive. Anyone who calls on Jesus for salvation will be the recipient of God's lavish love, mercy, and grace, forgiveness, new life. It's available to everyone who calls on Jesus. And so in that sense, it is very inclusive. But it's exclusive in another respect. While salvation is available to every kind of person on the planet, it comes exclusively through Jesus Christ. And this is part of the Christian message that tends to be very difficult for people. It's a stumbling block for people. They find it offensive because what that implies is that Allah can't save you and neither can Muhammad. It implies that Joseph Smith can't save you. It implies that of all the world religions that are out there, they are not saving. They're not true, and there's nothing that in them that can reconcile you to God. That's what Christians believe, and therefore it's very offensive to a lot of people. And so it's exclusive in that way. This is exactly what the writer Luke says in Acts 4:12. He says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He's talking about Jesus there. And that's why in verse 13 there, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting an Old Testament book, Joel, specifically chapter 2, verse 32. And in the original context, when he talks about salvation being of the Lord, he's talking about Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true God. But here, Paul's talking about Jesus. He's calling Jesus Lord. And so we see very clearly that salvation is exclusively found through Jesus Christ. So this becomes immediately relevant to our question this morning. If this message of salvation is available, is intended for people from every people group on the planet, and yet it comes only through Jesus, what happens to those who never hear? It seems like there's quite the difficulty there. And so what I want to do first is share with you three dominant views that people who are wrestling with the Bible, especially in the last 25 years, have kind of come to. And so I want to say right at the outset, we're going to look at three views. One's called universalism. Don't get scared about the words. Universalism, inclusivism, exclusivism. Gosh, this is difficult, guys. Okay, so open up your copy of The Loop. I'm going to have a brief explanation of each one of these views in your loop as well as on the screen. I don't want to lose anybody. And I want to say this. These three dominant views are helpful to an extent, but I admit they're simplistic. There's way more views about this than three. There's no less than 9 different views that people who are wrestling with this question, wrestling with the Bible's teaching, there's no less than 9 views. And I've tried to kind of simplistically turn it into 3, okay? So just letting you know. The first one, some people try to answer our question this morning with the universalist view, which basically means this. It's a non-Christian theological view arguing that all persons will ultimately be saved. They're basically saying, I'm okay, you're okay. When it's all said and done, we're all going to be good to go. It's a great thought because I don't know about you. I'm for more people knowing and loving Jesus and being with God forever, not less. Like, I see the appeal. But at the end of the day, the Bible's our authority, and the Bible just doesn't teach that. That's why I call it a non-Christian view. That's just not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't give us opportunity to come to faith in Jesus after we die. I know there are some religions out there that teach that kind of thing. Bible does not teach that. It says man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So that is a view that we do not hold because we don't think the scriptures teach it or support it. Now, the last two views, inclusivism and exclusivism, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians fall in both camps. And so please don't hear me demonizing some people who hold to the inclusivist position, even though we don't hold to it. There are some people who love Jesus, they're taking the Bible seriously, and they're holding out the possibility for this based on their reading of some of the key texts in the Bible. So inclusivists believe this, that though salvation comes exclusively through Jesus, there may be persons who are Christians without knowing it. They believe that Jesus likely saves some who never actually hear the gospel and who never actively respond to the gospel message. So it's kind of like this. They still believe that it's in Jesus alone that anyone is saved, but they think there might be some people who are benefiting from the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection without really knowing it. And the reason why they believe that is because of their view of something we call general revelation. General revelation is typically the way we refer to God's work of creation. So how many of you have been driving, looking out the window, or maybe you've been, you know, on a vacation in Colorado and you've been in the mountains and you're like, this is amazing. Like, and in that moment, you're like, there's a God. There is a God. There's no way that that just sort of happened this way. There is some intelligent, creative mind who created all of this. That's often called general revelation. God is making himself known in a limited way, in a general way, through the things that he's created. They will also point to God's self-revelation through conscience. So the light of creation, the light of conscience. Inclusivists think that perhaps people, because of what they see in creation and their conscience, their conscience tells them that the things they're doing, at least some of the time, are wrong. They're evil. And that perhaps people will conclude there must be a God who has created some objective moral law, and I know that he has because when I do certain things or don't do other things, I feel guilty. So inclusivists think that perhaps there's some people out there who don't know of Jesus, but they're responding positively to the light they have, and perhaps God honors that in some sort of saving, implicit faith, even though they don't really know explicitly about Jesus, and they haven't had a chance to really respond specifically to him, okay? So there are some Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians who believe in that position, hold that position. They would point to people like maybe like the Old Testament saints. They would say, hey, these people believed in the one true God, and they were relying on his promises, but how well did they really know that those promises were pointing to Jesus? Maybe not. And so maybe God treats the person who has never heard of the gospels in a similar way. Maybe he saves them nonetheless, okay? But where we fall as a church, what we think the weight of evidence from the scriptures teaches is what's called the exclusivist position. And this is what this position says. This is the view that salvation is only possible through repentance of sin and a conscious, explicit faith in Jesus Christ in response to the gospel message. Okay, so this is what inclusivists and exclusivists have in common. They both believe that salvation is only through Jesus. The difference is whether or not one has to hear the gospel message and respond in a very specific kind of way. We are exclusivists. There are a couple different kinds, and then we're going to move on. I'll stop throwing around the big words. But there are at least three kinds of exclusive positions. One's called church exclusivism, and that's the Roman Catholic view. No salvation outside the church. So if you're a Roman Catholic, God love you, glad you're here. But as best I understand it, the Roman Catholics believe that if you're not a Roman Catholic, you're in trouble. Okay, so that's a very exclusive view. But there's another one that's sometimes called gospel exclusivism. We hold this, that a person must hear the gospel message, the good news, about what Jesus has done for sinners, to save them, to rescue them, to forgive them, to change their life, to bring them into God's family. This view is that a person must not only hear that, but believe it and then respond appropriately in repentance and faith. There's a similar kind of exclusivism called special revelation exclusivism, and it's very similar to what I just said. The only difference is open to the possibility that in some circumstances, say the person who's living in the part of the world where they just are never going to hear about Jesus, perhaps God, in a very out of the ordinary way, brings to them revelation and later confirms it by bringing them a person who shares the gospel. So for example, I've heard many stories about Muslims in the world who have dreams about Jesus, and that at some point thereafter, they hear about Jesus and become Christians. Okay, so that dream, for instance, would be a type of special revelation that is out of the ordinary from what God typically does, as we see in Scripture. And so as a pastoral team, as a church, we are exclusivists, and we're open to the gospel exclusive position and kind of open to that special revelation exclusive position. But at the end of the day, if I die and I meet Jesus, and he's going to say, hey, you missed this passage, my mercy was actually wider than that, I'm going to be like, awesome. You know, I'm for more, not less, okay? But this is what we think the normal pattern is in the New Testament, and therefore we've got to base our convictions there. So we are exclusivists. We think you got to hear the gospel. There has to be some sort of special revelation. God's work of revealing himself generally in creation and conscience, it's not sufficient to save. It only confirms our guilt. That's Paul's argument in the first three chapters of the letter to Romans, is to say God's revealed himself in these ways, but what do sinners do with it? They suppress the truth they know about God because they want to live evil, sinful lives. It's not very flattering, but that is what he says is the human condition. What is true of all people outside of Christ is that we take the knowledge that God has given us and we plug our ears and we suppress it because we want to do our own thing. And there's some of you in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's what your life has been like for a very long time. Plug in your ears. I don't want to hear about Jesus. So that's why we need the gospel. We need God to intervene in a saving way through the gospel message. Okay, so that said, we're gonna continue on verses 14 and 15. We're going to see again, everyone needs someone. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Okay, so just a refresher. He's given us this great promise. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And now he continues to talk about the everyone. He says, well, how are they gonna call on him though if they don't believe, right? And how are they gonna believe if they've never heard, and how are they going to hear if no one tells them? So you kind of see that he's given us just a real simple lesson in logic here. He's basically saying if somebody or anyone is going to call on Jesus for salvation, what are the logical steps that must be taken for that to actually become a reality? So he gives us several rhetorical questions with a pretty obvious implied answer. So we're going to look at each one real quickly. The first one, how will the everyone call on Jesus in whom they have not believed? What do you think his implied answer is? They're not going to be able to. You're not going to be able to call on Jesus if you don't believe in Jesus, or you won't be compelled to call on him if you don't believe in him. Maybe you're in this room and you're like, hey, I like the moral stuff about Christianity. I'm attracted to that, but Jesus, He's just an average Joe. He's a good guy, maybe a great moral teacher, maybe a prophet, but God, you know, he's not God. You're not going to call on him if you don't think you're a sinner. You're not going to choose to believe in him if you don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was, right? So we need to believe in Jesus. And so this is exactly what John 3:16-18 says. This is going to be real familiar for a lot of you. Listen to this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So far, so good, right? He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. He sent Jesus so that they could be saved, so that they could believe in him. Verse 18, there's going to be a slide for this one. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. That's where it's less fun. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Okay, so belief in Jesus is absolutely necessary for salvation. And he says that Jesus didn't come to condemn because that would be redundant. He says we're condemned already. We are rebels against God. We are sinners. That's what the Bible says from front to back. And so it would be pretty redundant for God to send Jesus to condemn people who are already condemned by their sin. Rather, God sends Jesus to save us out of that situation. Okay, so we must believe in Jesus. Now, this is really important. When we talk about belief in Jesus, we're not just talking about mentally assenting to certain propositions about Jesus. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. Do you know who always believes in Jesus in the Bible? Demons. They always believe in Jesus, but guess what? They don't love him. They don't submit to him. They persist in their rebellion. So it's possible to be someone in this room and say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. If I was to take a Jesus test, I would tick off all the right boxes and still not be saved and still not really believe him in the way that the Bible talks about. James says, you believe in the one true God. Awesome. So do the demons. Okay, there's a difference between sort of mentally assenting to propositions about Jesus and giving your life to him in such a way that it's transformed, in such a way that he's your Lord and leader. There's a difference. And so we're talking about that kind of belief where Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. I am no longer in charge. That is necessary for salvation, to believe in Jesus in that way. And so he goes on then in verse 14. He asks another question. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Once again, what do you think his implied answer is? You can't believe in Jesus if you never heard of him, right? You must hear about Jesus, okay? You're not going to call on him for salvation if you haven't heard of him. And so that's why chapter 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel word about Jesus. Hearing that is what God has chosen to use to create saving faith in people. And that's why it's so important for us to make sure people hear the message. We often say, I don't tell people about my faith. I'm just going to live a good life, and I'm hoping that inspires curiosity. That's great, but it's insufficient, right? Because at the end of the day, there are people who don't believe in Jesus whose lives are more impressive than yours. There are. And indeed. And so it's really important that we not only live God-honoring lives, that's super important, but we have to learn to articulate the message itself with our words. You know, you often hear, they say St. Francis of Assisi says it, and he didn't, actually. But they say, preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words, okay? That's actually not very helpful because you have to use words, okay? They have to hear. That's what he's saying here. You must hear. Just yesterday, I was visiting a partner here at Life Connection. That's our language for membership. And she was telling me her story of how she became a Christian, you know, many years ago. And she said there was one day she had the flu, and so she was sick as a dog, and she was in her house, and what'd she hear on the door? Knock, 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 knock. You know where I'm going with this? Knock, knock, knock. Didn't really want to answer the door, but whatever, out of the kindness of her heart, she did. And there was two women from the local Baptist church who were there to tell her about Jesus. And as she was retelling the story to me, she said, in reality, I just wanted them to leave. I obliged, I listened, I kind of even maybe faked that I believed and agreed with them just so they'd go away. They left, and then sure enough, she said, but I started to think about what they said. And I became convicted of my sin. Come to think they might be right about some of this. And then later in the evening, she's praying to God and saying, if what they're saying is true, by all means, change my life, save me, forgive me. And that next Sunday, she joined them for their Sunday worship. So for those of you who knock the door-to-door thing, God still uses that stuff. But my point in sharing that is that she heard the gospel. Even though she didn't particularly want to hear it or didn't expect to hear it, God used it to create that transformation internally that she needed. And so we've got to hear. And so so then he goes on in 14. He says, well, how are they going to hear without someone preaching? Okay, now this is where the focus is off of the everyone who is being invited. And now it's the focus is on the someone who's preaching. And that's why everyone needs someone. For everyone, for anyone to call in the name of Jesus, someone must bring the gospel to them. Everyone needs someone. And so we see that right here. And there was another kind of formative moment for me when I was a young Christian, sitting around a table with guys. One of them was sort of discipling us and investing in us. And I don't remember what we were reading from the Bible, but the topic was evangelism, about sharing your faith. And at one point, this guy that was discipling us just asked this question, you know, what if it's just sin that you don't ever share your faith? You know, we all have reservations about it. It's all uncomfortable to a degree. We'd all kind of can find plenty of excuses as to why we ought not to do that, and maybe even sanctified excuses as why we shouldn't. But at the end of the day, what if Jesus has just been real clear with us, and he said, if you're following me, I've given you a privilege and a responsibility to share good news with people, because after all, it really is good news, and maybe the fact that you don't is just sin. And I remember that just really stuck with me, and it kind of lit a fire under me, you know, to start taking some steps of intentionality to really share good news with other people. If I really believe it's good news, if it's been good news in my own life, I shouldn't apologize for sharing it with someone, right? And even if they don't receive it as loving, it is a loving act. So that said, John Piper has this really great quote. He says, at the end of the day, there are three kinds of Christians: zealous goers, zealous senders, and the disobedient. That'll get you. And so I think it might be helpful then just to really encourage us to take some next steps for those of you who are followers of Jesus. I know a lot of people, their tactic is to guilt trip you about not sharing your faith. And so on the one hand, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, I'm cool with that. But I don't want to be guilt trippy, because at the end of the day, I don't think that's an appropriate motivation, and I don't think it's very helpful. It's not going to change anybody. So what I want to do is in a more positive way, invite you into something that I think will encourage you and that will equip you. Typically, the reasons why those of us who are Christians don't share our faith are because of some fear or discomfort about someone rejecting us or persecuting us for our faith, right? My guess is a good bit of us in this room who are Christians would say there's been at least several occasions where I've resisted that compulsion to share my faith because I don't want somebody wanting to punch me in the face. I don't want them to, you know, call me names and say mean things. And I get that because I've been there myself. But here's the thing. Jesus pretty much guaranteed that if we're going to be faithful to him in this way, that we're going to experience some of that. And so I think we just need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. We need to grow some thick skin. We need to be kind to those who aren't kind to us. But at the end of the day, it can't keep us from sharing good news. Because if it really is true that people without God are sinful and they rebel against God, then we shouldn't be surprised that there's some resistance there, okay? So that shouldn't keep us. Sometimes people don't share their faith because they're convinced that just makes people projects. We don't wanna make people projects. People aren't projects, people are people. They're to be loved and respected and honored, and I wholeheartedly agree. I'm just not convinced that sharing your faith with someone, even someone you don't know yet or have a significant relationship with, is making them a project. I think Jesus did that at least a few times where he shared the gospel about himself with people he didn't know very well. I'm pretty sure Paul's routine was to go and tell people about Jesus who he didn't really have, he wasn't besties with them. And so I'm not gonna feel bad about it. So by all means, I'm for cultivating relationships and good ones. I think that is the very best thing you could do. We need to love people. Ministry is about people. But at the same time, if I don't have the opportunity to build a relationship or if I don't yet have a relationship, I'm not going to apologize for telling somebody good news that they need to hear. So I don't think you should either. And then some of you say, I'm not a gifted evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. And I'm an introvert at that. Once again, I relate wholeheartedly. I think very few of us in this room are gifted evangelists. Okay? There's plenty of us in this room that are introverts, right? I know it because I asked a question earlier and I waited for like an audible response and it was awkward, right? Because nobody wants to put themselves out there, okay? So a lot of us, few of us have the gift of evangelism. Many of us are introverted. But let's not limit God's power. God's not limited by your introversion. And God is not limited by the fact that you're not a gifted evangelist. So the call is for all of us to be sharing good news. And God is more than capable of using you in your weakness to accomplish his purpose. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I remember Paul saying something about Jesus saying that his grace was sufficient in weakness and that his power was put on display in weakness. And so maybe we just need to cultivate more of a God-centered mindset and evangelism and trust that he is more than capable of doing whatever he wants to do, even through our feeble attempts. To be faithful to him in this. So, and then finally, some of you are just like, you know, I want to do it. I just don't know what the heck to do. I am not equipped to do this. I don't know enough about the Bible. I would stumble and fall over all my words. Been there. And so we have a very practical next step for you to take. Chris already mentioned it. This week, Wednesday night, or next week, Monday night, we set aside an hour and a half, not very long, for the I Am a Missionary training time. One of the primary roles that we have as pastors is to equip the church for the work of ministry because every member of the church is a missionary to the world. It's not the pastor's job to do all this. It's our job to teach you how to do it, okay? We take that real seriously. And so when we do this kind of stuff, we don't like just doing stuff, okay? You know, we're not just doing it because we like to be busy and it makes us feel good. We're not James Franco, okay? We're not taking on, you know, 10,000 different jobs just to be busy. We're trying to equip you so that you can have a humble confidence that you would know what to communicate with someone if you wanted to share the gospel with them. And so I want to invite you to that. And I know some of you already right now are thinking of every possible reason why you are exempt from this or why you don't want to do it. Because at the end of the day, you know I'm going to ask you to actually share your faith. And that is terrifying. So let me just say this. We're going to spend an hour and a half clarifying the content of the gospel and giving you a simple way to communicate it in a way that is in line with your personality. And then we're going to schedule on a Saturday for a block of time, hour and a half, 2 hours, where in groups of two or maybe three, we're going to actually go share our faith in a community here in town. And you're not going to be by yourself. You're going to be with friends. And the reason why we're going to do this is because in the fall, we're going to plant a new gospel community in the neighborhood right around Cordy Elementary. And so what you're going to get to do if you come to this training is you're going to help us prepare the way for that group. You're going to help us start to meet people in that community, let them know that there's going to be a small group in their area where they can, explore their interests in the faith. You're going to learn how you can serve people in a tangible way. And just so you know, I started yesterday because I thought I can't tell these people to do this and me, you know, sit in my beanbag eating Cheetos and not do any of this kind of stuff, okay? And again, I'm not comfortable going up to people that I don't know any more than you are. But I thought, I have to live this if I'm going to ask you to. And so I and a friend went to the neighborhood around Cordy yesterday, and we just tried to get to know some neighbors. First person we met, they informed us that they had two very large dogs, and that if they opened the door, they would eat us. So we moved on. But the next person that we met, not only invited us in, but shared very much of their life with us. She told us that she used to be a member of a church here in town, but because of the cliques, she's not really interested anymore. And she also informed us that she doesn't have any family or friends. All of her family in a 3-year period died. And she just found out that she has a spot on her lung, and she doesn't know yet what it's going to be. And guess what? We got to pray for her. We got to let her know that there was going to be a small group in her neighborhood, and we asked if it was okay if we checked on her every once in a while. So let me just say, there's opportunity to do what Jesus is asking us to do, but you're going to have to take a step, take some risks, get uncomfortable, stretch yourself a bit. But if you're faithful, I'm pretty confident that God is going to honor that. And so that's my last plea. Like, give it a shot. It can't hurt, right? So that said, we're going to look at the next question, verse 15. Paul says, "How are they going to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." There it is. That's why he doesn't wear shoes. It's the feet. See? Now you knew it was coming. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Now this is good news for a lot of us because some of you have stank, nasty feet. They're nasty. You got yellow toenails. You got bunions and corns and calluses. They're disgusting. But this is good news because you can have beautiful feet after all. And the reason why your feet are beautiful is because they are carrying you and the message that is good news, this message of salvation. In this verse, Paul is quoting the Old Testament one more time. He's quoting a verse from Isaiah. And in the original context, he's using this image of battle, okay? So imagine a guy, he's in the city, he's on the city wall, and he's the lookout, and he's watching for some sign. Did we win or did we lose? And the way he would tell is when the person would come back, he could look at their feet. He would look at their feet to tell whether or not the good news was bad news. If it was bad news, if they lost, you could imagine. He's not moving too quickly. He's kind of trudging his feet, disheartened, dejected. But if it was good news, homeboy was flying. I mean, the dust cloud was following him. I mean, he was moving quickly. And so there was just, how beautiful then are the feet of good news, because I can see him a mile away. There's this readiness. And that's exactly what you see then in Ephesians 6, elsewhere where Paul's writing. He's talking about gospel footwear here, okay? And he says to these Christians in Ephesus, he says, put on the full armor of God, including this. He says, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As shoes for your feet, put on the readiness. There's this ready, available, urgent posture of those who are bringing this good news message of peace between God and man. Excuse me. And it reminded me of one of my favorite summer movies, The Sandlot. Okay, anybody Sandlot fan? Thank you. So I love that movie, nostalgic, one of my favorite childhood movies. And I got to thinking about this because there's this scene where Benny the Jet, right, is trying to help Smalls because he is in fact killing them all. And he borrows his stepdad's baseball, right? Signed by who?
Babe Ruth.
And he hits his first homer and jacks that ball into the neighbor's yard where the beast is. And we all know that if a ball goes into the beast territory, it's not coming back. So Benny the Jet, being the valiant guy he is, he grabs his box of what? PF Flyers, right? Because anyone who wears PF Flyers jumps higher, runs faster, okay? And so he knows that this is no joke. If he's going to be able to get this ball back from the beast, he's got to put on his shoes, he's got to lace up and get ready to go. And so he hops the fence, and then you'll remember when he does, the beast is right there waiting for him, ball in the mouth, and he's kind of taunting him, and he spits it out right in front of him, and it's full of drool, it's sick. And you see the Babe Ruth signature, and Benny's got his PF Flyers on, and he's laced up. He's got the appropriate footwear, and he just makes the dash. He grabs the ball, hops the fence, and then on goes the rest of the story, right? And finds out the beast wasn't so bad after all. It's a fitting illustration because really what he's pointing us to is that we need to put on the appropriate gospel footwear, right? We need to be people who have beautiful feet, and we need to put on the appropriate footwear. And so in this passage, we could really sum it up this way. There should be a slide for it. We see Paul's logic, the logical steps from sent to saved. We see that a person is sent to preach the gospel so that everyone can hear, have the opportunity to believe, and then call on Jesus for salvation and then become saved. Now, what's really important is if you're already at the end, if you're already saved, repeat the process. If you're saved, you're sent. All right, so is there a readiness about you? Is there a posture that is willing to take risks because you so value the Lord Jesus and what he's done in your life? Is he truly your Lord? Are you willing to obey him despite the difficulty and the uncomfortable circumstances that you might find yourself in? Because I promise, he will be with us, he will support us, but he's not interested in us just being comfortable. He isn't. That's not his goal. He's all about discomfort because discomfort is the soil in which your faith will grow. And so we have a city full of about 120,000 people, most of whom will never be here on a Sunday morning. God, thank God for those who join us on a Sunday, and we have the opportunity to share good news with them. Thank God for all the people that you've invited into this, and please continue to do that. But let's be honest. Most people don't give a rip about what we're doing right now. And this isn't sufficient to reach the 120,000 people who don't have good news yet. And so we have to embrace the sentness of this passage. We have been sent. We have to go somewhere. We can't just wait because this is what's comfortable for us. You've got to get uncomfortable, enter into people's worlds, learn their language, figure out ways to relate to them, and share good news. And so this morning, as we wrap up, I think we really need to challenge ourselves to put on the appropriate shoes, lace up, get up, and go. Let's be a church with beautiful feet. And so I'm going to pray for us. Father, we know that people need Jesus. They need to hear the gospel if they're going to be saved. And I pray for the people who haven't yet heard that you would send the gospel to them, that you would reveal yourself in special ways so that they can encounter Jesus. I pray that they would not only hear, but they would believe, and not only believe, but believe in a saving way and call on Jesus for salvation. I pray for everyone in this room who has heard the Bible taught over and over, the people have heard the gospel over and over, but they still do not believe in a saving way, the people who still have not called on Jesus for salvation, I pray that this morning the people in this room would call on Jesus for the first time. Protect us from being deceived that being a good person is enough, because it isn't. We all are sinners before a holy God, and we are in desperate need of the saving work of Jesus. And so I pray that you would accomplish that in our lives this morning. For those of us who are believers, I pray that we would gladly receive the charge to be good news people, to share good news, to have beautiful feet, to bring the gospel to people, not just waiting on them to come to us. And I ask that all by Jesus' name. Amen.